On this first slide, we have a profile of what can happen to a Christian leader. His priorities is that he commits himself to God and he denies himself. He's willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to do what God has called him to do. That the smallest circle in his life is himself. And the next big circle is his relationships, his wife, his kids, his mom, his dad, his relatives, his friends. But the biggest circle to him, he feels a burden to save the world, to make a difference in the world. That is where his focus is. And by the way, this is not a good, healthy balance, because you've heard how some pastors, they can spend so much time in ministry that their family is falling apart. That their marriage is going nowhere. Why? Because God never intended for it to be in that order. But on the other hand, look at the nominal Christian. Look at what happens to a lot of people who claim to know Christ, is they do just the reverse opposite. All they care about is who? Themselves. They think that life revolves around, what can you do, God, for me? What's in it for me, God? What are my benefits? And so when they come to God, it's all about me. And then next in line, oh, God, you said I got to love my wife. Okay, I'll love my wife. Oh, I got to spend time with my kids. Okay, I'll spend time with my kids. Oh, man, I got to also care for my neighbor. All right, I'll do what I can. The world's like, well, I'll never get to China. I mean, you know, that's last on the list. I don't speak Chinese. And so what happens is they never do think about what's going on in the world because they're too caught up in their own life. But notice the next slide, which I think is more likely God's perspective. If you're going to become a global Christian, here's what's got to happen. When God said he died for the world, who was he thinking about? You. Your marriage. Your family. Your country. You see, God didn't say, okay, this is first important, this is second, this is third. He looked at everything as the same. He died for everybody. He died for you. He died for your marriage, for your family. To him, there is no difference. And a lot of times, what we got to do then is say, you know what, God? I can't wait to get my life totally in order. I got to be working on my life while I'm working on my marriage, while I'm working on my family, while I'm working on my neighborhood, while I'm working on the world. I got to be working on all of them at the same time. Because they're all important to God. And if I think, well, let me just first get my life together, let me tell you something, you will never get to the end of the world. Because you will never be perfect. And so the first thing we need to do then is realize, you know what? We need to let God's priorities become our priorities. Where we say, I need to become global because that's God's perspective. But notice the second thing. I need to pray. I need to not only see people as God sees them, but I need to pray for people as God would have me pray for them. Notice, if you would, the first passage on your outline. This is a passage where King Solomon, he built a temple for God, and he was dedicating it to God, and he's praying to God. And in this prayer, he says this, which is amazing. He says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, who is he talking about? He's talking about the non-Israelites. He's talking about every other nation out there. He says, those that do not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple. Now, think about this for a second. This is a believer, King Solomon. He's praying to God. He's saying, God, when this guy that doesn't know you, that hears about you, excuse me, you might have to give me a cup of coffee because I'm suffering from my allergies. My throat's getting dry. When they come, because they hear, could you do that for me, somebody? All right, thank you. When they hear about this God, and they say, I want to pray to that God, notice what King Solomon tells God to do. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place. God's dwelling place is not here. It's not in a building. It's up there. And then he says, and do whatever the foreigner asks. Isn't that amazing? That King Solomon is telling God, God, you do what they need, God. Whatever they ask you, you do it. Does God care about what foreigners think? Even though they're not of his people? Yes. Because he wants to bless them as well. And then it says, do whatever the foreigner asks of you. I forgot to tell him 2 cream and sugar. Thank you. So that all the peoples of the earth may know. Yeah, tell him 2 cream and 2 sugar. Thank you. That way it tastes better. May know your name. Thank God for variety of coffee, right? so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." Now, isn't that an encouraging passage of Scripture? God cares for non-believers. You see, we always think God only cares about His people. God only loves His people. That's a lie. God loves everybody the same. Even the worst of the worst. Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. And then we fast forward. You think King Solomon understood what God told Abraham? I think so. And then we fast forward and we find Jesus in his last week. He's praying to God in his very last week of life. And he says the following in his prayer. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Now, he says, "God, I am praying for these disciples. These guys have been following me, that have been learning from me, that have been learning what it means to be a follower of you. God, I'm praying for them. I pray on their behalf. But I also pray for those that are going to follow you because they listen to their message." You see, Jesus was already looking ahead. He was already realizing that there would be people from many miles away from Jerusalem that would come to knowledge of Him and follow Him because of these disciples here telling them His message. He already knew that we would be sitting here in the 21st century, many, many years later, hearing about Jesus because somebody said something about Him. And now we're checking Him out. Jesus was praying for us. Then we find Paul. Paul is thinking about reaching the Gentiles. God specifically called him to reach the Gentiles. That word Gentile, it's the word from which we get the word ethnic or ethnicity. When you do those little surveys, right, they say, you know, what are you? Are you Hispanic, Asian, right, Caucasian? And, you know, you sit next to somebody and they say, "Hey, man, what's Caucasian? I don't know if I've seen one of those." Right? And then you got another guy's like, "Hey, man, this ain't fair because I'm half Hispanic, half white. They ain't got no category for that," right? So things get real confusing. But anyhow, Gentile means if you're not a Jew, then that you're it. They could just put Jew, Gentile, that's it. Two categories. And so Paul the Apostle, God called him out and says, "You're going to go reach all the non-Gentiles." And Paul is going way, way yonder into unknown territory for the Jews, if you will. I'm talking Rome, where they speak Latin, not Greek, and Aramaic. And he says in the following text, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in what? In my prayers." When? At all times. "And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." He said, "I want to come there and build your faith up. I want to come there and share the gospel for those that haven't heard it yet. I want the doors to be open for me to arrive." And then later we find out that, yeah, he arrived in Rome all right, except he arrived in chains. Because he was being persecuted for preaching this Jesus. And now he's before King Agrippa, of all people, the most powerful guy in the area. And he says to King and the whole council and the soldiers and everybody in that courtroom, he says the following. Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today, they become what I am, except for these chains." He's telling them, "Look, I am praying that you too will become Christians. That you too will follow this Jesus that I am talking to you about, who delivers people from their sins." What do you need to do to become a local Christian? Start praying. As you hear things going on, you ought to start praying. As you hear 5 million children are dying a year, you should start praying. That's not normal. You see, I think in praying, God changes us. He begins to speak to us to do something about it. And I think that's one of the avenues that God uses to change us. That we start caring about what other people care about. You'll have the opportunity to pray for us when we leave to India. You'll have things that you can be praying for every day. You can pray that we got to spend the whole day flying I don't know what, I'll probably be praying on that plane because I've never flown that long of a period of time, you know. Lord, let this plane have plenty of gas. Right? Let no birds hit us on takeoff. I'll be praying about anything I can think of. See, but I'll be relying on God. I won't be worried because I'm letting my insecurities go, right? But you can be praying for me too so I can feel that there's other people who are also telling God, do what He's telling you to do, God. You follow? You can be praying for the people in India right now. Do you know that they're saying that India is considered by those who study missions as probably the next country that is going to potentially, exponentially grow explosively in Christianity? Right now, it's 3% Christianity. But people are searching for answers. People have, there they believe in many gods, but they're looking for the one God that can truly do something about their needs. You can be praying about, who are we going to meet over there? I don't know, but you can be praying that we will meet the right village leaders, that we will talk to the right family leaders, that we will cross paths at the right corner at the right time with the people that have been praying, because we're going a long ways just to meet them, to be able to say, God has sent me to you for a reason. Because when we pray, God works. That's what you need to be praying for. So let me just let you know in advance. I'm going to ask you to sign up to pray for us. Or you intentionally say, I'm going to make time. I'm not just going to say I'm going to pray. I'm going to make time to pray at this time of the day for them. How else can you go global? Seeing the world from God's perspective. Praying for them on their behalf. Thirdly, give to meet the needs of the world. How giving are you? A mom gave her child a quarter and a dollar and said to her, when we get into church today, you make a choice about which one you want to give to God. So when the plate came by, the guy who was at the front says, now everybody, I just want to remind you that I want you to be a cheerful giver, okay? A cheerful giver. So when the plate came by, she dropped in one of the two portions of money that mom gave her. When they walked out, they got in the car, mom said, well, honey, which one did you put in the basket, the plate? Was it the dollar or the quarter? She said, mom, it was real simple. The guy said to give cheerfully, so I gave the quarter. She said, well, how's that? She said, well, cheerfully means to be joyful. Well, I was very joyful keeping the dollar. Well, it's okay to give, but I think God wants us to give more than just a quarter. God wants us to give like He gave. God said He gave His Son. He gave a lot. He gave a life. We just read, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He gave it all. When are we going to learn to say, you know what, it's time I give more. Notice what Jesus said to this young man. He was a rich young guy, a very religious guy. He was what you would consider a very good guy, a nice guy. Jesus answered because He asked him, hey, what do I need to do to get into heaven? Am I doing everything? Do I got all my T's crossed? Do I have all my I's dotted? You know, if I've left anything off, let me know. So Jesus answered his question. If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. You see, all you need to do today is just go ahead and come on up here, turn in your car keys, your house keys, everything, and you're all going to heaven. No, that's not what he was saying. See, some of you get nervous like, man, I don't think I want to visit this church again. What happened there? You see, Jesus saw that this guy, when he was practicing his religion, he was doing it out of obligation, not out of the motivation of love, out of gratitude. He gave just enough. He gave what he felt he needed to give, not what he knew he needed to give. There's a difference. And you see, God is telling you and me today, hey, listen, here's the true test of love. You can't really measure it by the dollar sign. But you need to be able and willing to show me that you really will follow me no matter what it is that I ask of you. That you would do it in a heartbeat. Because your relationship with me is more important than anything that you have, that you own, that you possess. That if he said, give it all, he said, no problem, there it is. I have you. What more do I need? And that was the test for this young man. But notice what John tells us regarding the community of faith, the church. In 1 John 3:14, 17, 18, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Now pause for a second. These guys are still alive. What is he talking about? Passing from death to life. He's talking in spiritual terms. He's saying, this is how you know if you are spiritually alive. It's when you love people. That's how you know. Do you care about other people? Notice as he goes on, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You see, a lot of people say, well, I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church. I mean, I have God. You're right. The church isn't what saves you. Jesus is who saves you. And if it is God's love that saves you, and if God's love is real in your life, then you're going to automatically start caring about other people, start loving other people. And what better place to start than among those who claim the same, God's community of faith? It just makes sense. That if we're both going the same direction and you run out of gas, hey, no problem, take a gallon out of my tank. We're going the same direction. And so what John is saying here, listen, don't say that you love God when you don't back it up. Don't say that you love God when you don't show it, because actions speak louder than words. If you say that you do but you don't, then you're really spiritually dead. Your faith is dead. It's non-existent. It's meaningless. It's not real. Notice how James puts it. James 2:14-17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? He's asking a question. What good is it if you say you believe in God but you never show it? And then he goes, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He's saying the same thing that John was saying, that faith, like love, without action, is dead. It's meaningless. It's non-existent. It's simply not real. Well, he's breaking it down, isn't he? I mean, when you hear these verses, you go like, man. So, in other words, God is saying, this is how he really knows who's following him. How is it that I care for other people? Do I really care for them? Notice this next passage. How was the church doing? We have in this passage a good example of the first century church. 2 Corinthians 8:9-14. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Jesus said, where did he have to lay his head? Did he have a pillow? He had to use a rock. He's out doing his ministry. He couldn't just, bring that bed over here. You know, this is where I'm going to camp out tonight. Bring my wardrobe. Put it in this corner right here. No. He was poor. Why did he do that? So that he could enrich you and me. It says, so that through his poverty might become rich. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. In other words, God wants us to help each other. That if somebody has a need, that we say, you know what? That's my brother in Christ. That's my sister in Christ. I need to look out for them. Now, on the other hand, I don't want you to say, oh, I'm so glad Pastor Ray said that, because you know what? I don't like the work. And Brother so-and-so is really blessed with a lot of good, you know, business. So, brother, you're going to take care of me, right, brother? That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, look, if we claim to love each other, then let's just be aware of what's going on so that we can take care of each other. But not only here locally, but when we see the news, when we read the paper, when we see statistics, whatever's going on in the world, whatever God is looking at, God should be speaking to us. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Oh, well, that's none of my business. You see, I'm on this side of the hemisphere. They're on the eastern hemisphere. That's about X number of miles. Listen, we're on the same planet. The world is getting smaller and smaller. I mean, just look at the internet, right? Who do you think hosts our website? India. Isn't that amazing? that our website is being serviced by people in India. And so when you call them, you need to make sure what time it is, because you know they're on the other side of the calendar, on the other side of the globe. And so when it's night here, it's day there, and you have to know when you're going to call them. But we have to come to the realization that we can't do what the first two brothers did when one of them killed the other one and said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to take care of him?" Yes. Notice this next example. This is one of those examples that really, really speaks to me out of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God literally wiped it off the planet Earth. There was so much sin there that God, He gave them chance after chance after chance. They just would not turn away from their wicked ways. And we always think like, oh yeah, man, those were sexually immoral people. You know, they were bad people. You know, they were murderers. But notice this description here. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were proud and had plenty of food and lived in great comfort, but she did not help the poor and the needy. So Sodom and her daughters were proud and did things I hate in front of me, so I got rid of them when I saw what they did. Now check this out. God said, let me tell you how bad this city was. They were selfish people. They were so prideful that they thought that they could live without me. In fact, they would even say, I don't need you, God. I got everything I need. I want to eat pizza. Hey, man, bring me some pizza over here. I'm about to watch the game. You know what? I don't want pizza today. I want Mexican food today. They had plenty of food, it says. That was not a problem. In fact, they were living in comfort. You know what? Today, I'm going to sit on the recliner. Tomorrow, I'm going to sit in the love seat. You know what? I can watch TV in my living room, in my recreational room, in my bedroom. You know what? I got it made. And on top of that, God said, there's poor people. There's needy people around me. Oh, poor guy. That's really too bad. And then God says, and they did whatever they well pleased. So I wiped them out. You know what I read when I read this? It almost is a glimpse of 21st century United States living, isn't it? We have plenty to eat. We eat what we want, when we want. We have comfort, luxuries that you could never even imagine. But you know what? When we hear that, 5-10 billion kids under 5 die a year. Oh, wow, that's really too bad. Come here, Papacito. Come here, Daddy wants to love you. Isn't that amazing? How could that not affect us if we love our own son? That we could not say there are 10 million kids that are dying every year. That's 1,141 a day. I'm sorry, an hour. That's 27,000 something a day. That should blow us away. It should break our hearts like it breaks God's hearts. It should cause us to say, God, I got to do something. I got to give. I got to make a difference. I don't want to make the mistake that Sodom and Gomorrah made when they said, oh, thank you, God. You're so good. This is a great house. Thank you for the nice big DVD player. I got to say, you know what? I gave you all that money to bless other people, and look at what you do with it. Are you with me? Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, writes, if you make $4,000 a month, that's $923 a week. You make 100 times the average person on the planet. Now think about it. If you make $923 a day, you make 100 times the average person on the planet. Which is more messed up? That we have so much compared to everyone else in the world, or that we don't think we are rich? That on any day we might flippantly call ourselves broke or poor when we are neither. We are rich. We are filthy rich. Would you agree with that? Economist Robert Heinbroner describes it this way. He said, let me tell you what it would look like if you said, you know what? I want to know what it's like to live like the rest of the world. He puts it this way as an economist. He says, let's begin by invading your house and we have to strip it of all of its furniture. Everything goes, beds, chairs, tables, television sets, lamps. We will leave the family with a few old blankets. Remember, old blankets. A kitchen table and a chair. Oh, it's a wooden chair. Just one. Along with the bureaus go the clothes. They all got to go. Each member of the family may keep in his wardrobe his oldest suit or a dress, a shirt or a blouse. Just one. We will permit a pair of shoes, but only one pair for the head of the family. The rest of you, you have to go shoeless, barefooted. Let's move to the kitchen. The appliances have already been taken out. Freezer, washer, dishwasher, stove, it all has to go. And then we turn to the cupboards. Everything has to go. Oh, yeah. Okay, fine. We'll leave you a box of matches. They can stay. A small bag of flour, a small bag of sugar, and a small bag of salt. Oh, remember those few moldy potatoes that you threw in the trash? You better go ahead and rescue them because that's what you're having for dinner tonight. We will leave a handful of onions and a dash of dried beans. All the rest has got to go. The meat, the fresh vegetables, the canned goods, the crackers, the candy, everything. It's got to go. Now we have stripped the house. The bathroom has been dismantled. The running water shut off. Commode, gone. Bathtub, gone. Shower, gone. Electric wires taken out. Next week, well, let's just go ahead and get rid of the house. You can't have a house. You're going to have to move into that tool shed in the back of your house. Now you're stripped of communications. No phone, no internet, no DVD player, no electricity, no more newspapers, no more magazines, no more books. Who needs that stuff anyway? You can't even read. Okay, we'll give you one source of communication. It's this little bitty radio. How about those government services? They got to go too. No more postmen, no more firemen. There is a school, but it's about 3 miles away. And there's only two classrooms for everybody in that area of 3 miles worth. There are, of course, no hospitals or doctors nearby. The nearest clinic is 10 miles away. And, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, it's tended by a midwife. How do you like that? How are you going to get there? You have transportation. You have one bicycle for the whole family. Maybe. Finally, money. We will allow your family a cash hoard. This is a lot. 5 big buckaroos. That's more than 2 days worth of work. This will prevent our breadwinner from experiencing the tragedy of an Iranian peasant who went blind because he didn't have $3.94 that he thought he needed to get admitted into the hospital where there was, by the way, a cure for his simple condition of the eyes. Does that scare you or what? Would you say we're blessed? Should we be complaining? No. You think you have problems? Right? It's nothing. Move to the other side of the world. I've been dealing with allergies for about 3 days now. And I've taken Tylenol Sinus. I've taken Adrian. I mean, I've probably over-medicated. I don't know, but, you know, I can taste it, you know. Children on that side of the world die because they don't have one aspirin. And I have anything I want. So what do? We have to start seeing it from God's perspective. We have to start praying for them on their behalf. We have to start giving out of our blessing to them. And lastly, go to the open doors of the world. A one-legged school teacher went to visit a famous missionary. His name was Hudson Taylor. He offered himself for service to go as a missionary to China as well. He only had one leg. And of course, the famous Hudson Taylor said, "Why do you, of all people with one leg, want to go to China?" He said, "Sir, it's very simple. All those with two legs don't want to go." J. Hudson Taylor said, "You're right. You're going." See, what God is looking for is a willing heart. He's not looking for you to be highly educated. He's not looking for you to be a millionaire. He's just looking for you to care because His concerns are your concerns. His cares are your cares. His love is your love. Passage reads, Jesus predicted the future. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Why is this team going to India to share their testimony that there is a God who loves them, who cares for them? And that's what we'll be doing most of our time, is we'll be sharing a testimony about what God has done in our lives. Jesus gave the charge, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Help people make decisions to also follow me as you have followed me. To step out of darkness and to step into the light. That's God's vision. The last passage on your outline, Acts 16, 6 through 10, reads, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Perga and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. We're going to Asia, but back then, the doors were closed. And the Holy Spirit literally kept them from going into areas like, don't waste your time there. They are hard-hearted people. They don't want to listen. They don't care about God. You know what? Some people say, why are you going to India? You can go across the street right there in Northside. Because sometimes some people right here in Northside, they don't want to listen. But over there, they're praying. They're saying, somebody come and rescue me. And then it says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, we must be willing to go where the people are asking God, send someone to me. I want to ask Selena to come forward. And I know that what she's simply doing here today is what she'll be doing every day while she's in India. She's going to be sharing from her life story. You see, the story that she's sharing is really not about her. It's about the God that has intervened into her life and made the difference in her. He's the same God that wants to make the difference in the people of India. Let me ask you to listen attentively as she shares.
Good morning. When I was 14 years old, my dad passed away from heart disease. Almost immediately after his death, me and my mom moved out of our house and into my sister's house with her and her family. I felt like my life had changed drastically from one moment to the next. Like, I couldn't believe that he was gone, and for a long time I didn't. I kept remembering, hoping, crying, and praying that it was all a nightmare and that I would soon wake up and he would be back. The following week was the most painful of my life. I didn't understand why he had to leave so soon, and I didn't know how to deal with it. So I never talked about it. I just suppressed all my feelings inside. My junior year in high school, I started drinking alcohol excessively. I became the coordinator for most of our high school parties that involved alcohol. My life became all about partying. I would always hear my mom nagging about me getting home late or me not coming home at all. So because I was tired of hearing it from her, I moved out of my sister's house. After I got bored with the parties, I started going out to the clubs multiple times a week, Thursday through Sunday. Even though I was not old enough to drink, I somehow managed to get drunk all the time, sometimes not remembering how I had made it home. I was very selfish. All I cared about was having fun. I had tons of friends, and I had a great family, some which I regretfully hurt a lot along the way, including my mother and my siblings. The odd thing was that I thought my life was normal, because this is what people my age did. As long as I worked and I went to school, I thought that I was fine. And I thought that I was still going to heaven because I thought that there was worse people out there than me. When the weekend was over, I remember having this feeling of emptiness. And I just remember thinking all the time, what was the point of this life? Do we just live just to die just like my dad did? What was the point of that? January of 2006, I was invited to Waves of Faith by my boyfriend at the time. I only came because I wanted to please him, not because I was seeking anything else. In Easter of 2006, in that weekend, we watched Passion of the Christ here at Waves of Faith. And I had heard about Jesus dying on the cross for us, but the thought was only a faint one in my mind, and it really didn't mean anything to me. That night, my eyes were opened of the reality and truth of what Jesus Christ did for me and for us. All the pain and suffering that he had to go through, the embarrassment of being nailed to the cross, just so we could have the opportunity for eternal life with him. That following Sunday was Easter, and after hearing a powerful testimony, I couldn't resist any longer. I confessed that I was a sinner. I repented and I allowed God into my life. I realized that he was who I was missing this whole entire time. It wasn't about me needing a religion. It was about me needing a relationship with my Creator. And the most wonderful thing that I discovered was that I had a father who loved me more than I could ever imagine, more than my biological father. I was so excited to learn more about this God that I had discovered. However, I was in a relationship that was not honoring God. We claim to be Christians, yet our relationship was full of turmoil. Things were going on behind closed doors that shouldn't have been going on, yet we were coming to church like it was no big deal. For a long time, I ignored God. He kept asking me to let go of the relationship. But I ignored it. I found myself going out again to escape from the hurt of the relationship, but it just ended in disappointment each time, and I still was left with the same feeling of emptiness. After going back and forth numerous times and it being the same story, we finally ended our relationship, and I realized that I couldn't do things my way anymore. After realizing that, I read the book Crazy Love, and reading the profile of the lukewarm Christian really opened up my eyes. I realized that I was giving God my leftovers and not my very best. After reading that chapter, I shared my decision with Alejandra to be all in. I was tired of living the way that I was living. Sorry, I'm like freezing up. I look back to what I've been through and how much God loves me and how far away he's brought me from the darkness, and I'm just truly amazed at where I am today. And my eyes have just been opened to what life is really about. And it's like I went from being this selfish person thinking that this whole life was about me and realizing that it's not about me at all. And my number one prayer is that I fall so crazy in love with God that nothing else matters. And since I've been praying that, my heart has changed so drastically, and it's just unbelievable. I'm very honored to have the opportunity to go to India with the rest of our team, and I know that God has people waiting for us to share the good news with them, and it's just such a privilege and an honor that God would want to use me, an imperfect 24-year-old, to deliver that special message. So I just want to leave you guys with something that helps to remind me of why I'm here on earth. In the book Crazy Love, Francis Chan talks about the so-called movie of life, how we think that we are the main characters. We think that we're the main actors and actresses, and how the whole world revolves around us. And the truth is that this life isn't even about us. It's about God. He's in the movie from the beginning to the end. And our lives are merely scenes in the movie that last 2 fifths of a second. So I know that I want to give my 2 fifths of a second giving my very best to God, because one day will come when nobody will remember me or you, and what are we going to have to answer to God with our 2 fifths of a second? And one of my favorite verses is from 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I like the verse because it helps to remind me that no matter what I do, where I go, who I come in contact with, God always wants to be glorified. This is his life. This is his world. So why wouldn't I want to give back to him?
I do remember the first day that Selena walked in the door. I could smell rum, so I was sure she had been eating some rum cake. No, the truth is, listen, God meets us where we're at. You know, God already knows everything. But he loves us despite ourselves. And then he uses us, of all people, to then go tell our story to others around the world who are looking for hope, who are looking for help, who are looking for faith, who are looking for grace, who are looking for the very good news that we now carry in us. You may not be going with us this year, but maybe God is telling you, you know, you need to go next year. You need to start getting ready now. You need to start getting serious about your walk with God. Quit claiming. Start doing it. Start seeing the world from God's point of view. Start praying for the world as God would have you pray for the world. Start giving to the world the way God gave to you. Start going to the world as God is calling you to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we know that today's message has stressed us, no doubt. It's stressed us to go beyond our comfort zone and to see that we live in a small place called Earth where there are many needs. And perhaps the reason that you've blessed us is so that you could use us to then turn around and bless somebody else that's looking for you. Father, you said that you could do more than we could ask or imagine if we would just let you. Father, I pray that your will be done in our lives. If you don't know Christ today, you just need to take that step and tell him, God, I've been watching you from the sidelines, but I need to get in the game, and I want to do that today. And just tell God today, God, I realize you are the coach of this team. And I ask you to forgive me for just being a sideliner, for being a spectator, for just thinking I could just be blessed by watching, but realize now that I had it all wrong. I need to get into the game of life your way. Play it your way. Let you call the plays. And so I ask you today to forgive me for playing the game the wrong way, for cheating on you. But I also ask you, because of your love, to show me how to play this game. To mold me, to shape me, to empower me, to be the team player, the game player that you put in me even before I came out of my mother's womb. Let me be just that. Let me discover the adventure of what that means, of what that looks like. I claim that today. Starting today, I make that decision to start following you, to grow in my faith, to start my journey of this relationship of obedience. And if God spoke to you and you realize you've been just sitting around watching the game, enjoying your Coke and your popcorn, giving orders for what you wanted to eat next, what replay you wanted to receive. Just tell God today, God, I've been taking it, getting it all wrong. I've been thinking that this all was here just for me, for my benefit, but it's not. Lord, and I rededicate myself to you today because I realize just how wicked it is to be selfish, to live for myself, to eat for myself, to enjoy for myself. Wicked enough that you would destroy a whole city or two. Father, I want to please you today. I want to get back in the game and start playing for you. I want to play for the best team in the world. That's your team. And Father, for those of us that feel burdened, maybe tired, maybe overloaded, just continue to encourage us. Continue to remind us that you said you would not allow us to take on more than we can handle. Continue to encourage us. Continue to allow us to see the rewards, the fulfillment of seeing other lives changed because we've stayed the course. We've been faithful to you. Continue to remind us that you said that our real riches will be found in heaven when we get there and see that because we were so faithful here, we will be compensated even more there because of how we live now. Lord, let us just have an eternal perspective that is of you. Thank you, Lord. We are blessed. Yes, we know it. But let us not be selfish about it. Let us be global Christians so that others may say, there goes a real Christian, because they care about what's going on in others' lives and they share it. We thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.